Morning, everybody. I don't usually give "it's great to be back" speeches. You know, a lot of times preachers do that. I have to just share a couple of things. It was great. Judy and I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, so that was a pretty big deal. Looks just like it does in the pictures. It's a little bigger in real life, though. We also went to my class reunion, where those of us who have experienced, not your 5-year or your 10-year class reunion, or your 50th, you start noticing how you fit into the world and how you look and how everybody else looks. And it's also great to hear people's memories. I mean, you really appreciate memories and how people have different memories about things. And you would talk to someone about something that was going on, and they would give you a very different interpretation of it, or they remembered something very different. So that was a lot of fun. Makes you appreciate just being able to remember a little bit. There was one special memory I had, though, with a fellow shrimp basketball player. We didn't make him very big in Arkansas back in those days. And anyway, I saw him and I said, "Hey, I've been thinking a lot about when you made that winning basket against this team we were never expected to beat." And what I thought he would say is, "Oh, yeah, it was really great, Randy. It was really good." But what he began to do is then he just broke into this description of every bounce, every pass, where everybody was. And I just thought it was amazing. Again, it's this memory thing. I'm very fascinated by the whole thing. But it was a lot of fun. But it also brought some stuff into my mind, and it kind of led to this morning's lesson. Lessons about hope. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about how that fits into this class reunion. But hope's a big deal to all of us. I mean, if you have relatively good sense and intelligence, you live a lot of your life based on hope. What's going to happen? What you can expect from the future? And a lot of times we don't think about it. And most of us as Christians, when we think about hope, we immediately go to our hope in God, because the Bible talks so much about it and our hope in Christ. But really, we spend a lot of time in our lives hoping for things. And we wish for it, or we want it, or we desire it. Or someone will say, "He's got a hope, he's got a pipe dream about the future." So it's a term that we use that's very, I think, very simply a part of our vernacular. And we use it all the time. But as we're going to find out, and most of you already know, we don't really use it the way it really was, at least God intended for it to be used, in terms of, okay, what really is the only hope that matters? When you read Scripture, if you're following along the outline, it says hopelessness is prominent in the Scriptures. Now, again, when we are trying to center in on what I just told you about, that, you know, we've got this hope and it's a great hope, it almost seems wrong to say that. You know, the Bible's full of hopelessness. But it is. There's a lot of hopelessness in the lives of people. People who oftentimes spent a lot of time hoping in God were hopeless. They just felt like it wasn't going to work out the way he or she wanted to work out. David was such a person. As he looked at the world around him, Psalm 73, and it just doesn't look right. And his view of the way it's supposed to look is not being fit in his own way of being able to see what goes on around him. He looks at people who are doing great, and they don't, in his mind, deserve it. "Behold, these are wicked. They are the wicked. Always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Now here's a guy who hoped in God. I mean, when he hoped about what was worth hoping for, it was God. He trusted him. But he spent a lot of time very much questioning it. But always pulling himself back. If you've read the Psalms, you know that. He can talk about his sense of hopelessness, and by the time he gets to writing the finish to the psalm, he's ready to praise God and know that there's something worth hoping for. But sometimes it's just hard to experience it. And I'm not trying to excuse it in my life or excuse it in your life. But we know there are times when we feel this sense of hopelessness. And that's what David was experiencing here. There are things in the immediate that happen to us, and we can't get a hold of the big picture. You know, the hope that really matters, because we're working on those details. Job was such a guy. He had something that happened that he could have never wanted or hoped to happen. That is described in those first couple of chapters, losing all the things dearest to him. That was never a part of his view of the future. And he's got some friends who are coming to talk to him, and they're trying to encourage him. They're trying to help him to understand, here's why you feel this sense of hopelessness. And he's just not getting it. He's not understanding it because it just doesn't fit the way he thinks it should be. And they keep saying, you're a bad person, you're a sinner, that's why this has happened. And so if you just kind of clear that out and ask for forgiveness, you'll be good. But it wasn't getting better. It wasn't good. And so he gets to the point after listening to these monologues that were presented to him by his friends, as we put them in quotes, where now is my hope? Who regards my hope? Will it go down with me to Sheol? In other words, will I just take my hopelessness or my hope down to death? And it doesn't seem to amount to much. It's not good for me right now. Shall we together go down to the dust? There was that paralytic individual that Jesus met very early in his ministry, who's there next to this pool of water, wanting someone to help him get in because he believes something's going to happen if he gets into the waters of that pool. And as he's lying there, and he's been lying in that general area for a long time, you can understand his sense of hopelessness. I can't get in the water. I'm done. I'm just going to stay this way forever. And then Jesus, very sweetly and politely, explains to him that there's something else around you that is greater. And of course, it was he. And so this one who is hopeless finds in Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, he used him as an example of his power. And everything really changed dramatically in his life. Then there's that guy who wrote Ecclesiastes. This guy kind of takes hopelessness to another level. He takes hopelessness to being miserable. A whole lot of the way he's interpreting the world going around him. You know, we could just pick a lot of passages out of those first few chapters. And you would understand, I picked these. After thinking about all these things he tried to do to really feel good about himself and his world, probably to be able to, in some way, experience a sense of great hope for the future. If I do these things, then I will just have a great view of what's going to be happening to me. So, after trying all that stuff, he says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Did it create more hope in him, more excitement, more optimism? You know, we're just all about just be optimistic. Be positive, it'll all come together. It's not what happened to him. I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Now, he says a lot of things in there that kind of gets you to believe in. He's got some sort of an idea about what's going on and maybe why he's thinking that way and all that. But again, the special thing about this for you and for me is to see these people like Job, like David, like this paralytic, and like the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes, maybe Solomon, and know that you can be there. It's a very real thing, and you could maybe theorize as to why. You know, God made us this way. He made us with the ability to have great optimism for the future. He also created our minds and our hearts and soul with the ability to not be really all that excited about what's happening and to feel like it's just not worth it. I have no sense of hope. And maybe to the point of being miserable. Well, the Bible talks about hope. It's not always about hoping in God. And I think that's important. And that's why I think why we need to understand the significance of developing our hope in God, because the Bible talks about people who hope and want and desire in the same way you use it. I mean, when you use the word hope, generally speaking, It's kind of a, I wish this will happen, but I don't really know whether it will. That's why we use it. I hope it rains today. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I feel better tomorrow. That's how we use it. And we don't know whether we're going to feel better tomorrow or not. We don't know if it's going to rain, but that's how we use the term. I wish, I desire. That's very, very real. And people do that in the scriptures. The proverb from the Old Testament is written in the law of Moses. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Now he's talking about supporting preachers and teachers and those who live in the gospel and that they deserve to be able to be supported. But he's saying, look, a plowman or a farmer or someone tilling the soil in whatever ways, a whole lot different than it is now. He does it with hope. I mean, he really wants it to turn out okay. I mean, but he also knows he's somewhat at the mercy of the weather and things like that. But he does it with the idea, I believe, I hope this is going to turn out. But you know, he doesn't really know. He just wants it that way. And that's the way you and I are about life a lot. We go through life wanting things, wishing for things, hoping for things. But we really don't know that they're going to happen. And that's not the kind of hope we're talking about when we see the hope that you and I have in God and in Christ. Because doing this kind of hoping, this kind of wishing, for the most part, it didn't help David at that point. He had to turn to God to understand that situation. Job eventually just had to realize that he was man and God was God. And so I need to find hope in God. But we usually don't go there. And so we start, I think, explaining to ourselves our view of God, much like we explain things in a very normal sort of use of the term. I sure hope God takes care of me. I sure wish that I would like in Kevin's lesson. I sure wish I could feel better about who I was. I sure wish I could pay God off. And Kevin did such a nice job of explaining that he couldn't, nor can you. It's natural to hope for something in return for doing good. I mean, we know we shouldn't, but, you know, if I do something really nice to you, I mean, I give you money or whatever it is. Now, I mean, I expect the money back, but I'd sure like for you to smile at me every once in a while. That's the way we are. I don't know anybody who's not that way, and particularly all of us who should know better. But it just seems to be a natural response to things. We do something good, and then we have this hope that somehow, I wouldn't say it, I wouldn't speak it. We have this hope that somehow something good's going to come back, or we deserve something good. Jesus talked about it in Luke 4, said, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So Jesus is saying here, it's of the person who wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is not at all the way to think. This is like love your enemies, which seems so foreign to us, very hard to practice, but that's fundamental to who we are. That's the same way about doing good. It's fundamental that I should not desire or hope that I get anything in return. But you know how hard that is. You know, the human side of us, again, takes over, and that's why we at least feel we ought to be getting the kind of thank you that we think we ought to get. And in a very simple way, John and Paul, you know, wished or hoped that they were going to get to visit congregations that they had maybe past visited or wanted to get to maybe for the first time. John talked about it. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. He's just hoping. He's just wishing. I don't know if he did. I mean, I don't know that he thought for sure he was. He said, I really want that. Now, please follow me. Again, this is our common use of the term. And yet, then we stumble into this whole thing about hoping in God and hoping in Christ. And then it has to switch. We have to really understand what that hope is. John said, I have many things to write to you in 3 John 13, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. Now, when people are asked in Bible class, well, what's the definition of hope? Desire plus expectations. Well, I think that's true when we talk about it as relates to God and as relates to Christ, but just the use of the term in the really secular sort of way, that's not really what we really mean. We want it. We maybe kind of expect it. But John didn't know, and Paul was the same thing. 1 Timothy 3:14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. He didn't know. It's just like they used the term. They didn't always, whenever they used the word hope, didn't think desire plus expectations. This is all about God. They didn't think that way. They're just like you and I. We use this term very much in our common way of speech, hoping and wishing that things are going to happen. And a lot of times they don't. Sometimes they do. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, who had these daughters whose husbands had died, and the husbands were her sons. And the daughters are being very, very loyal and faithful to her, particularly Ruth. And she uses this term in the very normal way when convincing the girls, you've got to go. Because let's look at the situation. Let's get real. It's hopeless. Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? So, okay, number one, I'm probably not going to have any more kids. I'm probably not going to have a husband. So for you guys to think, and who knows whether they were thinking that or not, but she just tried to make the point. This situation is hopeless. Now, God can do what he wants, but he didn't do it in this situation. We know there were women who had children who'd never had children. Sarah's one of those examples. So what would you do? Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Now, that's a funny sight, isn't it? Yeah. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And that's the way Hebrews often looked at these things. She wasn't a Hebrew. But she certainly understood the principles of God. But she's just saying, just like you and I would. It's a no-hoper. You cannot expect anything to come out of this. So it's real. It was real for them, and it's also real for us. There are times when hope, in the worldly kind of sense, wishing, desiring, whatever you want to call it, are very much a part of our lives. Now, there seems to be a progression in my own mind. And, you know, people can be in awful situations, and even children can feel like things are hopeless. But for the most part, it's a very natural time in our lives for us to feel hope, or certainly live with it all the time, you know. I hope we don't have green beans again tonight. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, children think that way. So you hope you get the food that you like. You hope you get the present you want. You see, that's, when you're young, you're just, there's always, at least, maybe don't know it's going to happen, but there's just something that tells you I really would like for that to happen. And that's one of those things I think about youth, that there are exceptions, so don't lecture me back on that. I understand there are exceptions. But for the most part, children, what do? They're always hoping it's going to get better. And maybe in a selfish kind of way, they hope it's going to get better for them. They hope that they're not going to get punished when they really deserve it. They so much want to make friends, they hope to make friends. They hope to be the best in school, some do. They hope to be the fastest kid in the school. They hope to win the game, et cetera, et cetera. It's a time of great hope. And, of course, it's It varies from one child to another, and it varies from one family to another. And it's a very sad thing. Most of us would assess that when a child is living in what he would consider hopeless. He may not understand it like Naomi understood it. But it just seems like there's nothing that's going to be good that's going to come out of it. Mom doesn't care about me. Dad's an alcoholic. I mean, you know, what could I possibly have in my life? But when we're young, hope is a real, very significant part of our life. And I think we would all understand it's a very healthy thing. We want our children to be full of hope. We want to teach them ultimately that maybe those hopes are not going to be fulfilled, but we know that's a healthy, good thing to have hope. I mean, I don't think it's an accident that the Bible talks so much about hope. Again, what I said. God never says, and I gave you the ability to hope because of fill in the blank. He never says that. But boy, you can sure see it as very much a part of what was going on with people. But there are these times in life where it's a natural thing to hope. You know, you get a little bit older and you start thinking about, you know, some more grown-up things. You know, you want to be able to do well in school so you can maybe get a scholarship. Or you can get a job about which you've always dreamed. But you have very similar things to what the youngest of us will have hope issues regarding it. We still hope to be liked. We still hope not to be bullied as we get into our teen years. Sometimes it started young in its younger times. But, you know, we don't want that for our children either. And it's a sad thing when our children are worried about those kinds of things. As I already said, you hope to go to the college you like. Hope to get a scholarship, you hope to get your first job, blah, blah, blah. Hope to get married, and you hope to have children. I mean, those are all part of how we grow up. And I think all of us would say these are good things. I mean, it's healthy to have these kinds of hope. But remember the guy in Ecclesiastes, he was kind of doing the same thing, wasn't he? He tried learning, he tried making money, he tried building beautiful things, with the hope that that's going to give him fulfillment, but it just doesn't get there. These things are very much a part of life. But the way we want to address life, all of us, young or old, is to realize that all these things are great, but these are all part of a world that doesn't always go the way we want. So you may hope to or hope to not to any of these things, and it still doesn't have to destroy your life. Even though you really are down there in the dregs from time to time. I want to bring you now to the end of life. You know, the last three quarters. Last one quarter, three quarters. That's a good part. But it's when our world is mostly behind us. Now, I've thought about this, particularly because when I went back to my reunion, I realized that it was very likely I was never going to see any of these people ever again, unless it was just an accident. And so I could hope all I want about the fact that I'd really like to see them again, but I know it's just not going to happen. I mean, I don't know that, but I got a lot of confidence. I'm a little like Naomi. It's just not going to happen. And there's part of that that is very much a part of life is when, you know, as we get older, we don't hope as much. You know, when you start out in life, it's all about hope. You know, you're looking out in your future and you're wanting this, and you're wanting that. You think you deserve this or that. And you do maybe everything you possibly can to achieve those wishes, those desires, those likes, those hopes. But you get older and hope isn't all that, from certainly that point of view, it's not very much part of your life. Now, there are things that we still hope about when we get older, even though I believe we actually hope less, because you begin to realize, like I did with my class reunion, I don't think I'll ever see these people again. Now, when you're young, You know, you see someone, those of you who go to, have gone to Bakersfield schools, and you run into people from time to time. And particularly when you're younger, you don't think, I'll never see that person again. Because, I mean, you know they're living in the same community. You might run into them. Now, it may not likely happen, but nevertheless, you're not saying, oh, it'll never happen. Whereas in this sort of situation, for me, I looked at this and I said, I'm probably not going to see these people. I was from a class of 180. I was shocked when I got there and they announced that 33 had already died. I thought we were supposed to be living longer. That was a little discouraging to hear that. But about 60 or 70 of us made it, and it was a wonderful time. But, you know, and when you get older, you dream about living independently. You want to stay healthy. I mean, most all of us would like to do it like Moses. You know, you're living with gusto up to the bitter end. You go up to a mountaintop, and then God lets you die right there. Boy, what a way to go. But usually it doesn't happen that way. In fact, it really never happens that way, does it, anymore? Occasionally there are people who just move along through life. They live a long time. Sure, we almost, like Carl did, lose our life because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time and we have a heart attack and die. It does happen. And you've lived an active life up to that point. Fortunately for him, he was in the right place when things really got bad. But most of us want to stay healthy. I hope that I'm going to be able to. I don't want to be a burden to anyone. How many times do you say that? You hope you maintain your memory. Now, that's a kind of frustrating thing. Because most of the times you feel like you're doing pretty good, and then you get rather strong evidence that it's not working out so great. And that can be discouraging. You want to enjoy your grandchildren. You know, when you get older, you know, you always want to travel. You dream of traveling, all those kinds of things. So there are a lot of the hopes, and I hope I'm getting my point across here, that still happen when we get older, but they're just less. And I've thought about that in regards to, you know, why is it that sometimes older people get more interested in the gospel? Now, this is just a little sidelight, but I've just considered that. And I think maybe for some is that they have not realized their hopes. They have no vision at all of whatever might happen to them for good. And then all of a sudden somebody stands up and preaches to them and offers hope to them. And it's starting to sound pretty good because there's just not a whole lot of hope left. Now you can look at the nobility of that. You can criticize it. You can do whatever you want in that person. But that at least seems why. I mean, the whole idea is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what it's all about. He created us to live in a certain way, to give glory to God. And the younger you start that, the better. And everybody who ever becomes a Christian later in life always says that. I wish I would have done this earlier. Very rarely do you hear one say, you know, I think I pretty much worked the system. I lived like I wanted. Did whatever I want. We a lot of times preach it that way, but I never heard anybody say that. And then I decided I would obey the gospel and be faithful to God, and now I got my ticket to heaven. Now, it may be that people think that way, but I don't hear anybody say that. But I do believe that there are people who get to a point, and of course the whole idea is, when we're preaching the gospel, is to realize all this stuff that's in the world is just vanity, like the Ecclesiastes writer said. And to trust in it is to trust in a mirage. And the only thing that really matters is God. And the sooner I learn that, the sooner you learn that, and the sooner you and I live that, what a great blessing it's going to be to those around us and to ourselves. And maybe that's what draws people to the gospel. At any point in life, we finally figured it out. That this stuff really doesn't matter as much as my soul. So I focus on this and summing this part of the lesson up. And that is that there's a major difference between the hopes of the young and the old. The older folks realize that there are many things that they will likely never experience. The younger still believe in that. And unfortunately live like it's going to be fulfilling, and what we, as we get older, we're trying to convince them. All this stuff that you think is really going to make you fulfilled has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Therefore, making it vanity, making it null and void. So where does this bring us all? Point number five. Most hope is wishful thinking. Let me read you a little paragraph, a guy who was telling us what hope isn't. It has somewhat already been discussed, but I like the way this guy puts it. He says, hope is not, I hope my team wins the Super Bowl. Or I hope I get a raise. Biblical hope is not a hope but it is a no-so. It isn't wishing for the best. It isn't waiting to see what happens and hope that turns out well. Hope is not a feeling or emotion. Hope is the knowledge of facts. If someone says to you that, I hope you have a good day, there's no guarantee that the day is going to turn out good. Absolutely not. To have a biblical hope is to have a sure anchor of the soul, not having or not hoping for rain because the forecast says that there is 60% chance. That is not hope. The hope that's in God. That is wishful thinking and is utterly undependable and has no power to bring anything to pass. Human hope pales in comparison to biblical hope. And that's what we talk about here. We hope in the glory of God. I mean, we know of God's greatness, and that's what we're hoping in. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, he goes on to say that even this hope gets us through terrible things in life. And even then, he goes on to let everyone know that this hope is something that will sustain you in that way. It will help you to handle the most difficult of situations, and it will give you strength. What we have is a living hope. I mean, it's truly alive. Not the pipe dream. Not, I wish this would happen. Peter talked about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a real hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the promise. Now, this is getting back to the definition about which the guy spoke, and hope plus is desire plus expectations. It is in relation to God. If God says it, you and I can believe it. It's not like believing in the weatherman. It's believing in the one true God who says, I promise you that through Christ, you will be able to have your reward in heaven. He talked about the challenges in life. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just skip over that for the sake of time. I love the way Paul puts it when he's talking to Titus, those first three verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Okay, you got the knowledge. You see, this is where our relationship with Christ is not built upon a feeling. It's built upon knowledge of who Christ is. And that does something for me and does something for you. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which it was entrusted. I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Father. What a great believer in the promise. See, when God promises something, we can know it's going to happen. And if you're not there, if I'm not there, we got to get to that point and recognize when God promises something, he means to keep the promise. It's talked about in Numbers 23:19. I don't think it shows up that way in the outline, but that's what it is. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, I will, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, or will he not make it good? If he says it, it's going to happen. Beautifully put in the Hebrew letter. There are by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. The hope, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what was the definition of faith? Well, part of it was hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Things that you believe are true, not that they might happen. So you live a whole life based on a lot of those kinds of hopes, but to one degree or another, they're fulfilled. This is the hope that really matters. That's what we stand before people to teach and to convey. That to hope in Christ, to hope in God, you know, like David said, I'm absolutely in a deep, dark hole right now, but I will hope in God. Because that's all that I really have. And I would say to you, whatever you as a young person are hoping for, or as an adult are hoping for, the only hope that really is based on true facts is that Jesus died for us for the remission of our sins, and the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And the gospel is to engage us in the belief of that, those facts, something you can count on, something you can take to the bank, if you will. And it's really the only thing you really can do that really has that sort of a guarantee. So I know there are things that I'm not going to experience. The things maybe when I was in my 20s, I'm sure eventually this will happen. And I know now that a lot of that stuff is just not going to happen. But I know one thing. I know who Christ is. I know who God is. And I know what they, as part of the Godhead, have promised. And it will be fulfilled. That's our lesson for this morning. I hope it helps you to realize it's okay to hope about things, but don't count a whole lot on that. Even when it turns out great, it's not often very fulfilling. But our hope in Christ, our hope in God, we can take that to the end of our lives and know I really had hope in something that was really true. And in the end, it saved my soul because I believed in who Christ was and I determined to be obedient to him. I was willing to confess him and to be baptized into him so that I am a part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We sing a song to encourage you. We sing a song to encourage you to be obedient to God. We sing a song to encourage you to keep on reading and studying and try to draw closer to God, to the only promise you can guarantee will happen. It's the only thing you can really know in this life. If we can help, please come. Richard.